We are in week three of a four-part series on the armor of God. Just a quick review, we are in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is divided into two parts, if you remember. The first half, the first three chapters, focus on all of the benefits of the gospel to us. It's essentially focusing on the gospel. 20 times in those first three chapters, it says, in Christ this, in Christ that. It says in Christ once in the third three, the final three chapters of the book, because that portion of the book focuses exclusively on, well, if all of this is true, if this is all that we have in Christ, this then is how we should live. The final chapter, chapter 6, starting at verse 10, says, finally. So Paul is basically closing out the book. He says, finally. And he has this whole discussion about spiritual warfare. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In week 1, we talked exclusively about this reality that we are in a battle. We talked about why it's hard for us to even recognize the battle even exists sometimes, this whole parallel world, the immaterial, the things that we do not see, and how easy it is for us to get focused on all the things that we do see. And our enemy is very, very content to have us to be inattentive to all of that. Get a little distracted, that's to his favor. Have a little bit of difficulty, get a little self-focused. Wham, we're off track. Not focused on the things of the Lord, and he wins when it comes to this battle. And largely, this battle is often kind of covert. The battle, clearly, in our culture is becoming more overt. We see more and more battles in our culture today. Identity wars and things like abortion and racial conflicts and all kinds of things happening that are becoming more and more center stage that we can identify as spiritual battle. So the first week we focused exclusively on just trying to understand that we're in this battle. Week two, last week we began to really focus on the six different pieces of the full armor of God. Last week we talked about two of the pieces of the full armor of God. No soldier in his active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. The metaphor of the soldier is throughout the New Testament. These metaphors help us to understand the parallels between in the physical world, what all this spiritual stuff is really all about. Nothing describes the discipline needed to follow Christ like that of a soldier, being focused, prepared, ready. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Together, all of these six pieces create a unit. None can function independently of the others, but together they are critical for us in this battle. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. Last week, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. We spoke about the belt of truth. The belt was that which held the soldier secure in the core, if you will. So truth is that which holds us secure, foundationally. Preparedness was the focus of the belt. Remember what we said in this world, kind of the postmodern world in which we live, that if your truth isn't the truth, then your truth is a lie. There is a truth. And understanding what the truth is critical. What is true about God? What is true about us? What is true about our relationship with God? What is true about what God says about our journey through this life? That is what holds us secure. Number two, last week we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. That the breastplate, in all of its parts, We're what protected the heart and the mind by obedient choices. We said the breastplate of righteousness isn't the imputed righteousness that we have, our standing before Christ. It is those obedient choices that we make day in and day out, when in alignment with that imputed righteousness protects our hearts and our minds. It was that sanctifying righteousness that protects us. So today, we are going to move on to two more elements of the full armor of God, just like we did last week. Two additional pieces, verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." In 1775, George Washington was appointed the general of the Continental Army. The Revolutionary War did not resolve until the treaty was signed with the British in 1783. There were many difficult seasons in those 8 years, but none are more well known than the winter of 1777 and 1778. You know it well. It's that winter where George Washington hunkered down with 11,000 troops in Gettysburg to try to make it through the winter. It is estimated that 1/3 of the men in the army of those 11,000 in Valley Forge had no shoes. They had no shoes. Historians speak of the trails of red in the snow from men walking ill-prepared. Their feet were uncovered, or at least not effectively covered. I don't know about you. I'm not going to run down to my mailbox and back in my bare feet in the winter, let alone go through an entire winter as a soldier without proper footwear. You know, when I read the armor of God, and I've read through it many times over my journey, and maybe you have too, I think that the shoes piece is perhaps the most confusing of them all. When it says, "and the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace," you're like, what does that mean? Feet fitted with readiness. Each of us are very accustomed today to wearing proper footwear for the different things that we have to do each and every day. I could pull out a bunch of different things that we put on our feet. I could pull out a shoe and you go, oh yes, that's a running shoe. And if there was someone that you met who perhaps grew up in a primitive culture, who had no familiarity with footwear whatsoever, you could adequately explain to them what running shoes are all about. You likely could tell them that you can even go to stores and stand on this mat and it kind of measures where your weight is and finds the perfect running shoe just for you. I could pull out a boot, and you could likely tell me if that is a hiking boot or a workman's steel-toed boot, equipped for just the perfect purpose. I could pull out a lady's spiked high heel shoe, and your friend would say, well, what's that shoe for? And you would say, that shoe is designed to provide the maximum discomfort for a lady that she could look as beautiful as possible. That's what you would say. Just an observer, ladies. See, footwear provides readiness in the moment. Readiness in the moment. My daughter plays volleyball. And several weeks ago, she was at a camp, and one of her teammates was out of position for the play. As she went up for the hit, she came down on her teammate's foot. She ended up with a pretty significant sprain, but if it wasn't for her high top shoes, she may have likely experienced a break. She's ready for volleyball starting next week because she had proper footwear to protect her ankle from the injury. The Roman soldier needed to have ready feet, preparedness in the moment. The sandal that a Roman soldier wore was made of durable leather. exceedingly difficult to penetrate. On the bottom of this sandal were studs, much like the soccer or football shoe of today, designed to provide stable footing for marching, confident climbing, but most importantly, for stability in hand-to-hand combat. There is something that helps the believer to stand firm and to move about with precision in the spiritual battle. Paul tells us that the element which provides spiritual sure-footedness in the battle is the gospel of peace. So remember, we always talk about the armor, the physical piece, and then the spiritual reality or dynamic that Paul attaches to that physical piece of armor. And for us in the spiritual battle, that which creates sure-footedness is the gospel of peace. And you say, I'm still not sure I get it. How does the gospel bring sure-footedness? So let me explain. We understand that as we study this text, that the peace spoken of here is not an internal disposition of peace. It's not the, oh, I feel peaceful inside. That's not what this peace is. This peace is being in a state of peace or not in a state of war. In other words, when we receive the gospel message, when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we exchange our sin for His righteousness, we now then move into a state of being at peace with God. We're no longer at war with Him. Romans chapter 5 says, since we have been justified through faith, that's the imputed righteousness that comes to us through Christ, here it is, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in a position of peace with God. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when we accept Christ, when we embrace the gospel message, we now enter into a position of peace with God. It is that position then that Paul is saying related to the readiness, the sure-footedness for battle. That peace is basically what says, I'm ready for whatever comes. I'm ready for whatever the enemy throws at me. Why? I'm at peace with God. I am in a position of peace with Almighty God. I am no longer His enemy. We are no longer at war. And because of that, God has my back. He is on my side. Romans 8:1. Because you are at peace with God, there is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question with the answer, no one. The obvious answer, we have no one that can stand against us when we are at peace with God. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Again, the answer, no one. Sure-footedness, readiness for battle in the moment. Who is the one who condemns? No one. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen to that? And this is just Romans 8. This is just one chapter of the whole New Testament that speaks about what it is to be at peace with God. And when I am at peace with Him, God is on my side. The enemy has no advantage over me when I stand with stable footing, ready for whatever comes my way. Now, as much as this peace is a state of peace, a position of peace that I have with God, Please understand that that state of peace could and perhaps should bring an inner disposition of peace to us as we move through life. When I recognize and embrace and internalize the reality that I am not at war with God, then I am able to rise above the challenges of this world to a state of peace internally that is consistent with my position of peace with God. Remember back in Acts chapter 7, we have the story of Stephen, one of the deacons that was chosen, if you remember. Stephen goes on this long, long, beautiful sermon. And at the end of the sermon, the crowd rushes toward him to stone him to death. The Bible tells us that as they were looking at Stephen, he had the face of an angel. Acts 7, verse 59, it says, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" Very reflective of Jesus on the cross. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is the Bible's way of saying he died in peace. He was at peace with his God, and as he engaged even his own death, he was able to experience an inner disposition of peace that was reflective of his standing of peace, ready for anything, no matter what the enemy or the world threw at him. You know, as I have walked as a pastor through the last 21 years with people, I have seen a phenomenon, I've experienced it myself, and I've worked with person after person battling with the issues of this world and the anxieties. And I did a sermon on anxiety several weeks back. You might want to look that up if you're battling with internal struggles of anxiety and a lack of peace. We live in a world that I believe is more stressful than ever before. Oh, make no mistake, life has always been hard. Life has always been hard. But there are some realities about our life that make it more stressful than at other seasons in life. Life has always been hard. But in the past, people got sick. They died, and that was hard. But today, it's, oh my gosh, do I have all of my advanced directives in order? And should we keep them alive longer? Or what should we do? And oh my goodness, do I have enough insurance? And do I have enough retirement? And what if that economic collapse occurs that kind of, they're talking about it this, here and there? And we are way too connected to everything that's happening around the world. And we can see wildfires and hurricanes and floods all in the same news feed. This is not helpful to us. We're trying to live a life of peace. And we face some unique challenges in our day when it comes to living with a disposition of peace that is commensurate with the peaceful standing in which we have in Christ. And the challenge for the believer is to live with readiness because I'm at peace with God and allow that readiness, that peaceful standing to truly manifest itself in experience of peace, whatever comes my way. So we've had the belt of truth, which holds us secure. Truth is what holds us secure and ready. The breastplate of righteousness protects our core, our heart, and our mind as we make obedient choices. We have our feet fitted with readiness, and that readiness is our peaceful standing in God, that we are no longer at war with Him. The second piece of the full armor of God for today is the shield of faith. Verse 16. In addition to all of these first three, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now note that the first three pieces of the full armor of God are fixtures that the soldier put on but did not take off. So the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes were all put on and in place. Always there. The final three pieces were the pieces that were taken up and activated in the moment of need. The shield, the helmet, and the sword. were those that were put into activation, engaged in battle as they were needed. And again, we have two elements. We have the metaphor, the armor of God, that piece, and then we have metaphorically the spiritual dynamic that Paul is attaching to that piece of armor. So about the shield. It's very important for you to understand that what you are probably envisioning in your mind right now is not the shield that we are speaking of here. Most of you are thinking of a shield, I don't know, kind of like maybe Captain America or something, right? So, you know, he's got his round shield. Perhaps you're thinking of the shield that was more used by the gladiators, something of that shape. And that's not what we're talking about at all. The specific word for the shield here is the shield that was used by the infantrymen when moving into battle, most often in a line. And I asked our guys here to create something comparative in size so that you could see it. So the infantryman's shield was roughly 2.5 feet wide and 4 to 4.5 feet tall. So this is 4.5 feet tall. And remember that the average male Roman soldier was 5'7". The average Roman was shorter than the average American today. And so I'm 5'10". So drop about 3 inches or so. This shield was designed to cover virtually the entire soldier. The front line of the soldier would hold their shield much like this. The second line of soldiers would hold their shield on a 45-degree angle, not quite flat, that would cover the top for those arrows that came over the top. And together, they would move forward shoulder to shoulder, creating a line into battle. The shield was made primarily of wood, covered with leather, at times covered with water. The enemy would have metal-tipped arrows covered with cloth, dipped in tar, and then lit just prior to launch. When those arrows would fly, when they hit whatever they were going to hit, that tar would splatter in every direction, 4 to 5 feet in every direction, and it would catch on fire virtually anything that it hit. The soldier knew that if that flaming tar caught his clothing, he then became a torch in no time at all. Scholars agree that the metaphor of the flaming arrow or the missile in your Bible is metaphorically referring to temptations. And where do most temptations occur, did we say? In the what? Mind. Temptations toward immorality, temptations toward anger, temptation toward envy, temptation toward pride, coveting, doubt, fear, despair. All attacks on the mind. So let's break this down. The piece of armor is the shield. The spiritual quality attached to the shield is faith. How does faith act as a shield against the flaming arrows of the enemy? Faith in this context is not the body of Christian beliefs, as in the faith, the Christian faith. It's not that. Faith in this context is the basic trust in God that starts at salvation and then continues to bring strength and blessing as we trust in Jesus for daily provision and help. The key word here is trust. As we trust in God, that trust, our faith, is what provides the deflection from the enemy's attacks. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, the purpose of all Satan's missiles, therefore, is to cause believers to forsake their trust in God, to drive a wedge between the Savior and the saved. He even tempted God's own son to distrust him in the wilderness. First, to distrust his father's provision, then to distrust his protection and his plan. And it goes all the way back to the garden when the enemy said, did God really say? Doubt. A lack of trust. When the enemy seeks to undermine your trust of God, as you face life's experiences, life's difficulties, he is basically trying to entice you to lay down your shield and open up yourself to the flaming arrows or temptations of the enemy. Every time in our anger, we fail to follow God's plan because the Bible outlines very clearly how we should handle our feelings. We evidence distrust for what God has said we ought to do. In relationships, when we handle them poorly, when we don't follow God's design for relationships, when a believer marries an unbeliever, that shows a distrust in God's plan, his commands for the way life ought to be. When a believer divorces their spouse, not through the proper mechanisms and channels discussed in Scripture, they distrust God's plan and lay down their shield. God has a plan for how I am to handle my life in my dealings in work and in a variety of other places. I believe the biggest distrust among followers of Jesus today is our response to difficulties and frustrations in life. Things happen that we don't like. Things happen that we don't understand. And we allow the enemy to cause us, to facilitate us, distrusting God and his plan. God, why are you doing this to me? God, what are you doing? I don't understand. We've all said that at some point or another. And when we fail to trust God's sovereignty, his love for us, his plan for where he's taking us through life's difficulties, we functionally take the shield of our faith, now in distrust, and we lay it aside. When we say, God, I have no idea what you're doing. I don't like what's happening. I can't see the end of this, but God, I trust you. You are my God. You are in control. I trust you. Even in this, the shield of faith is in place. The shield of faith is in place. The shield is of faith, meaning that the shield consists of faith. The idea then that is that the Christian's resolute faith or trust in the Lord can stop and extinguish all attacks of the enemy. Faith is only as reliable as the trustworthiness of the object of your faith. For all faith has an object. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let that sink in for a few minutes. All faith has an object. You had faith, you didn't think it through, but you had faith that when you sat down in the chair, that it was going to hold you and you weren't going to fall to the ground. You had faith in that. Every time you cross over a bridge in your car, you have faith. The object of your faith is the viability of that bridge. We live by faith all the time. Many people who don't know Christ are seeking to live by faith in what? In their own abilities, in their own wisdom, in their own intellect. Every person lives by faith. Every faith has an object. The critical piece is how trustworthy is the object of our faith. How trustworthy is your object of your faith, Jesus Christ. It says the righteous shall live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4. Romans 1:16-17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. How strong is your trust in the object of your faith? Jesus, if it is strong, your shield of faith is in place against the attacks of the enemy. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And here's the challenging part about faith. So much of faith is about that which we cannot see. We know it's true. Life may seem to contradict it. And in a world where faith is what people make it to be, right? Our postmodern world, where people make up their truth, they make up their own faith as they go along. We've talked about this. We struggle with our feelings. We struggle with our faith. We struggle with engaging the reality that we have a body of truth called God's Word that tells us all about who God is. The question is, do we believe it? Do we stand firm on it? For you see, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Whoever draws near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is everything that He says He is? And no matter how life looks, no matter how it feels, no matter what's happening in your life, does your faith, your trust in the object of your faith stand firm? For if it does not, you have functionally laid your shield in the ditch beside you, leaving you open to those flaming arrows. By faith, Noah built an ark. It had never rained. He didn't know what rain was. And God said, "I'm going to flood the earth." And by faith, without any understanding of what in the world was going on, he built an ark. By faith, Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son, not knowing how this was going to work out. Hebrews tells us that Abraham worked it out in his own mind, believing that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. That's the only way he thought it was going to work out. But he trusted God, and he went about doing what God told him to do. Part of our challenge for you and for me today is we live in an entitled world. And what I've discovered over my journey is the more entitled and the more well-off a culture is, the less likely we are to trust, and the more likely we are to shake our fist at God when something doesn't go the way we think that it should. You know who people who shake their fist least at God? Believers in the third world who have nothing. And the average American, as soon as something doesn't go the way we want it to, man, we are all about shaking our fist at heaven. One of my favorite websites right now is called the Babylon Bee. And the Babylon Bee is a satirical website. It's basically all kind of like fake news stories. And in my feed, I get like, it's like all these fake news titles. And then it kind of gives you this brief, you click on it, you get this brief little kind of funny story about that. And it's all, and he takes shots at everybody, right? Whether you're, it's, some of it's political, he takes shots at the left and the right. Some of it's denominational, Catholics take it on the chin, and as do Baptists. Some of it is generational, he loves poking at millennials. And one of his things that came through was, this was the quote for the little story. It says, "Man reminds himself that he's sharing in Christ's sufferings after Facebook post gets zero likes." The way we define suffering and real suffering are very, very different. And we are so fast to shake our fist at God when we experience what we think to be suffering, when life doesn't go the way we want it to. And I believe that our culture, our postmodern culture, that is so based on experience, not propositional truth, is what helps us to so quickly distrust God when life doesn't match the way we thought that it was going to go. Do I really believe? Do I really believe the principle in Isaiah 41:10? When he says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Do you believe that that's the God that we serve? Do you believe Philippians 4, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus"? Do you believe that God's going to provide everything that you need? You know, I used to serve quite a bit at the homeless shelter here in Leesburg. And one of the greatest encouragements to my heart were the times that I would sit across the table from a believer in Jesus who was homeless, and they would look me in the eye, and they would say, "You know what? God has met my needs. He goes, I have a roof over my head, and I am grateful." I'm thinking, that person has their shield of faith in place, because they're able to recognize that any roof over their head is God's provision as they walk through into the future in what God has for them. Blessing my heart. Faith in God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. One of my favorite passages in all the scripture, and I just read this in my own personal time with God just the other day, is found in Job chapter 1. You remember that Job lost everything, literally everything. His family, his property, all of his livestock, the whole nine yards. Job 1, verses 20 through 22, it says, "At this," meaning the loss of everything, "Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head, a sign of ultimate grief. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Oh my goodness, what a testimony. A powerful testimony of faith. That in the ultimate loss of this life, Job was able to say, "Hey, I don't get it. God gave and he's taken away." He worshiped. May the name of the Lord be praised. And may that spirit be the spirit in us as we face whatever the enemy throws at us, whatever life throws at us, so that as we trust in the living God, our shield, which is faith, remains in place. So let's review. We are in a battle. Yes, we are. It's a spiritual battle, and it is largely in the unseen realm. Paul encourages us to put on the full armor of God. And just as the soldier in the Roman army needed to put on the appropriate pieces of the full armor to be prepared for battle, Paul says there are some things spiritually that we need to do. One is you need to wrap yourself and secure your core with a belt. And that belt is truth. And the question is, do you know the truth? And have you embraced the truth? All of the truth of God. Not your truth. Not your desires for what truth would be, but the truth. That's what protects your core. Secondly, he says to put the breastplate of righteousness in place. That is, that our heart and our mind, all that is who we are, is protected as we make obedient choices of righteousness that are mirrored, if you will, that live out in flesh reality the imputed righteousness or our right standing with God himself. When we make righteous choices each and every day in response to the enemy's attack, it's like a breastplate that protects our hearts and our minds. We said that we are to have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, and that as we recognize our peaceful standing, we are not at war with God any longer. That peace, that position of peace, provides the sure footing that we need to not slip and fall in the battle. And then finally, for today, we talked about the shield of faith. And I believe that of all the pieces that are quickly compromised that we have covered so far, it's this one. How quickly we allow our trust to be eroded by the frustrations and difficulties of this life. But when we have a relentless faith that trusts God no matter what it looks like, no matter how it feels, that is like that full body shield that is ready to take on the flaming arrows and will extinguish every temptation, especially the temptation to mistrust our God. Each and every day, you head out into the world. You face challenges. Every day, I encourage you to pray through and embrace the armor of God. I carry around with me a challenge coin. If you don't know what a challenge coin is, Google it. You'll figure that out quickly. But a challenge coin, those of you that are military or have been connected to the military, you know what they are. And this is my Armor of God challenge coin. And I carry it around in my pocket every day. And many days, not every day, but many days, as I'm driving into the office or I'm headed off to a breakfast or whatever it is, I pull out my challenge coin and I hold it. And as I'm driving, I pray, "Lord God, help me to embrace the truth today. The truth about you, the truth about me, the truth about everything that you have said about life and my journey through it. God, I pray that you would help me to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to make righteous choices today, that I would live with righteous decisions that match my righteous standing in Christ. God, help me to put on those shoes, the peaceful standing that I have in Christ, so that I am ready for whatever comes with sure-footedness. And God, help me to take up that shield of faith. May my faith, my trust in you, the living God, be impenetrable, because I believe, no matter what I see, no matter what I experience today, that I have that trust in you that cannot be penetrated no matter what comes my way. Next week, we're going to wrap up with the final two pieces of the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And we're going to talk about what those things mean and a comprehensive picture of what it is to live each day with the full armor of God, so that we can stand firm and withstand the attack of the enemy, because we are in a spiritual battle. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, I want to express to you the significance of the reality that the armor of God is not available to anyone until they actually embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. These protections, as we walk through life, are available only as they are activated by a follower of Jesus Christ in our relationship with Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you have never said, hey, I understand what you're talking about, this is making a lot of sense, and I want that, I want to walk with God, I want to live effectively in this life, I really want to encourage you to come down front to meet with one of our prayer people, ask some questions, and allow them to pray with you and explain to you what it means to have Jesus as your Savior today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that you have given us everything that we need to move through this life and to understand what it is that we need to be about. God, thank you for the provision that you provide for us to know you and to successfully walk in this life with you. God, may we as followers of Jesus Christ put on the full armor of God so that we may be able to take our stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Lord, we pray that you would bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen.